Our Father, we pray that as we come to your word, that you would do the work that only you can do. We recognize that apart from the work of your Spirit, we can't accomplish anything. These will merely be words spoken, time wasted. But Father, that's not why we're here. That's not what we believe. We believe that your word is sufficient, that your word is inspired. We believe that your word is living and active, and we believe that you will use your word by the working of your Spirit in the lives of those who are gathered here together today. And so, Father, we pray that you would use your word to incline our hearts to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Would you so bend our hearts, bend our minds, that we would joyfully, gladly submit to the truth of your word? Would you lead us in your paths? Would you cause us to follow your commands? Would you help us to heed your instructions and your warnings this morning? And we pray that you would receive the glory for it all. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Well, according to the Anxiety and Depression Association of America, there are more than 40 million adults who are diagnosed with anxiety disorders in the United States alone. According to the World Health Organization, there are 359 million people worldwide who are diagnosed with various kinds of anxiety disorders, and all of this results in approximately $48 billion being spent trying to address the issue of anxiety in our country alone. Our world, our country is gripped by fear, by panic, by worry and anxiety. And unfortunately, the world doesn't have sufficient answers or real solutions to the fears and the anxieties that they face. The world recognizes the problem of anxiety and typically runs to psychotropic prescriptions as if they are a cure for anxiety, despite the fact that the National Institute of Mental Health, so the National Institute of Mental Health, that's not a Christian organization, right? They're not a Christian organization, and what they say about psychotropic prescriptions for anxiety, they say, quote, medication does not cure anxiety disorders, but they might help relieve symptoms. That's what the world is facing, and that's the insufficiency of the solutions that they're looking to. But the reality is that anxiety is not just a problem outside of these four walls of this building. You know that anxiety is a problem in here. Anxiety is a problem in this room. Anxiety is often probably a problem in the hearts of many people in this room. Maybe you're a new college student. You've just moved here to Emporia to go to school, and you're worried about a lot of things. You're fearful about a lot of new things that you're facing in college. Or maybe you just sent your kids off to college, and you're worried about them. You're fearful. You're anxious of what's going to happen to them. Or maybe you're just living life in a fallen world like all of us, full of trials and suffering, loss and grief and chaos, like each and every one of us, and you're tempted to respond anxiously to everything going on in your life. But what is unlike the world in this room is that in the Word of God, we have sufficient answers. We have real solutions that actually deal with the root causes of anxiety, not just a prescription that might help your symptoms. God's word alone has the power to transform the heart, to transform the mind, the soul. And that's what's necessary to cure our anxiety. And so that's what we want to do this morning. We want to turn our eyes, our hearts, our minds to God's sufficient word, to the little book of Philippians. Coming to the end of this epistle and his final instructions to, I think, what is rather a berated, embattled congregation, Paul wants to bring true peace to these people. How can they have true peace in a world of chaos, in the midst of suffering, in the midst of disunity and division and pride within their own congregation? How can they have true peace? How can we have true peace in a world of chaos? What instructions do we need for true and lasting peace that is joy-filled, even in our lives? So today in Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 9, we're going to look at nine instructions. Nine instructions for true peace. These verses that we're looking at today, they form a unit. You can see that these verses actually all go together. Philippians 4, 4 through 9 go together. You see a pattern. You're going to see two commands and then a promise. Two commands and then a promise. Two commands and then a promise. You can even see that if you just look down very quickly at your copy of God's Word in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. You see the first command in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord. The second command in verse 5, let your considerate spirit be known. And then you have a promise at the end of verse 5. The Lord is near. Another command in verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but instead by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Another command, and then a promise in verse 7. The peace of God will guard your hearts and your minds. You have another command in verse 8. You need to consider these things. Another command in verse 9. Practice these things. And finally, a promise. The God of peace will be with you at the end of verse 9. So all of these go together. There's an intentional structure that holds this section together and these instructions that we're going to look at. But before we dive into these instructions, I think there's a temptation for us to take kind of a quick fix approach to issues like anxiety. You're going to hear this sermon, you're going to walk through these 9 points, and maybe you write it down on a piece of paper and you kind of put it in your pocket, and you tuck it away for a time when you're anxious. And then you're really faced with anxiety, and you pull out this piece of paper and you try to do these things, and maybe you're like, oh, that didn't work. Well, that's not a good approach to the Christian life in general, and it's not a good approach to these instructions either. These are life instructions. These are habits to be formed throughout your life, throughout your days, whether you're being anxious or not. These are heart postures to be cultivated, inclinations to be shaped, thought patterns to be formed day in and day out to combat anxiety in your life, and that takes time. So keep that in mind as we work through these instructions. So first, the first instruction then in verse 4 is to rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Look at verse 4 with me. Paul writes, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. The command here is simple, plain, obvious. Rejoice in the Lord. Find your joy ultimately in God himself. What is Paul talking about when he's talking about rejoicing? And what do we mean when we talk about joy from a Christian perspective? I would define joy this way. I think joy is an unshakable inclination of gladness. Joy is an unshakable inclination of gladness. You think about an inclination like in the sphere of geometry or physics. An incline is bent. It leans a certain direction. Like we're talking here about the inclination of ourselves, of our hearts, that despite whatever's going on around you, no matter what you're going through, even in times of hurt, pain, sorrow, turmoil, chaos in your life, the bent of your heart is to have a deep and abiding gladness, a joy, a happiness that's unshaken by whatever you're facing. That's the undercurrent of your life. And specifically, we see here in Philippians, a number of times in Philippians and elsewhere in Scripture, the command is to rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. It's not just, this isn't just an instruction just to have kind of an undefined emotional glib about you where you just kind of smile through life. The instruction here is not just to be blandly like positive and encouraging. No, it is find your joy in Jesus. Find your joy in Jesus. I think that's who Paul is specifically referring to here. Every time he uses that title of Lord, specifically in the book of Philippians, he's talking about Jesus Christ. So what he's saying is you need to find your joy in Jesus because of who Jesus is. because of his sufficiency and his glory, because of what Jesus has done in taking on human flesh and dying on the cross for us, because of your union with Jesus and all the blessings you have through Jesus, you need to find your joy in Jesus. And notice he doesn't say like this is one momentary kind of thing. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Always, he says, now and in the future, rejoice in the Lord. And he repeats himself, again, I will say, rejoice. I'm going to keep on saying this, is what Paul is saying. Rejoice in the Lord. Now, specifically in this context, you finding your joy in Jesus is actually an antidote for your anxiety. Joy in Jesus is an antidote for anxiety. If your joy is rooted in the person of Christ, you never have reason to be anxious. And that's because what you are anxious about is what you are seeking to find your joy in. Our anxieties are tied to what we're seeking to find our joy in. If I think, you know, some event, some circumstance, some hardship will rob me of joy, then I'm anxious about it. If you so desire the praise of men and you really want people to think well of you, you're going to be anxious about anything that you think might threaten their perspective of you. If you try to find your joy ultimately in your children, you're going to worry about them. You're going to be anxious about them. But if your joy is ultimately in Jesus, you have nothing to be anxious about because nothing threatens Jesus. Nothing threatens Jesus. Nothing threatens your union with Christ. Nothing threatens his sovereign will. Nothing threatens his goodness and grace and mercy towards you. Nothing threatens his ongoing work in your life. Nothing threatens your union with him. And so if you're finding your joy ultimately in Jesus, your anxieties will disappear. Jesus is a sure foundation for our joy. He is the rock upon which we stand. He is the satisfaction of our souls. He is security. So when you are anxious, you need to trace that thread back in your heart and your mind. What am I trying to find my joy in this moment that's leading me to respond in an anxious way? What am I trying to find my joy in instead of Jesus Christ? If you want to deal with your anxiety, you need to train yourself. Make it your habit. Pursue finding your joy in Jesus Christ. That's the first instruction here. The second instruction for true peace is you need to release your rights. Release your rights. Look at the first part of verse 5. Paul says, let your considerate spirit be known to all men. The word that's translated here is considerate spirit. It's a pretty unique term, even in the scriptures. In the secular culture of the day, it referred to somebody who didn't seek out or cling to their own legal rights. They didn't cling to or insist upon their own way, legally speaking. Hear what Paul is referring to. It's somebody who's, if you have a considerate spirit, you're somebody who in humility, you're not always insisting on your own way. You're not trying to have everything in your supposedly sovereign will happen according to your supposedly sovereign desires. This word is translated as moderation, gentleness, patience, forbearance, graciousness, reasonableness. One commentator says this is the opposite to a spirit of contention and self-seeking. So Paul is telling us here, you need to not try in your life to have everything your way. We should be known as people who don't have to have everything go our way. Not only is that a poor testimony to the unbelieving world when Christians are always insisting on everything being according to their own desires, it's very fertile soil for your anxieties to grow. Because if you go through life insisting everything be in accordance with your supposedly sovereign will, you will undoubtedly be an anxious person because newsflash, you're not sovereign. You're not the sovereign one, right? God is sovereign and things oftentimes don't go our way, do they? You probably found that out on your way to church this morning. as you were trying to get the kids out the door. Everything didn't go your way. What's at the root of this is simply pride. It's pride. If you want everything to go your way, you think your way is the best way, and that is pride. Oftentimes when we think about anxiety, we're not thinking about pride, but anxiety is always deeply intertwined with pride in our hearts. Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6, he says, "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time." And how do you do that? How do you humble yourself? Verse 7, by casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. That's how you walk in humility. You say, these things aren't mine. I'm not sovereign. These things that I'm worried about, God is sovereign. I'm going to cast those cares on him because he cares for me. And he's the one who's actually carrying the weight of the world on his shoulders. The prideful person clings to their anxieties. They cling to control. And so the antidote is humility. It's humility. The prideful person is an anxious person because they think their way would be better than God's way. Have you ever thought about that? When things aren't going your way and you're wrapped up, you're pent up with anxiety, what you're saying is, man, I really wish my way would be done. My will would be done because that would be better. As if I'm wiser than God, as if I even care about myself more than God cares about me. We're saying we would do a better job at being God than God is. These are sinful, prideful thoughts of rebellion against the God who is truly sovereign and who is truly good and who is perfectly wise. The opposite is what Paul is instructing us here in verse 5. Don't seek your own way. Hold your plans and your supposed rights in open hands. You live a life submitting to God's sovereign will, trusting in his plans, trusting in his ways, not your own. And this kind of humble, trusting disposition speaks volumes to those around us, doesn't it? What kind of testimony are we giving to the unbelieving world when we're so worried and anxious about everything? What does that say to everybody else around us? What are we telling them about our God through our actions, through our unbelief? Our testimony is speaking a lie about the character of God. That's why Paul says in verse 5, let your considerate spirit be known to all men. This isn't like going around like you talk about it like, oh, hey, I'm so humble and I'm so at peace, you know? But when people see somebody going through such trying circumstances and life is just so out of control and you have peace, what you're doing is you're telling the truth about who God is to the unbelieving world. They're seeing that you actually believe what you say you believe about who God is, that your God is sovereign, that your God is good, that your God is wise, that your God is loving and full of care. That proclaims to the unbelieving world a right picture of who God is. If you want peace, if you want to deal with your anxiety, then you need to release your rights. That leads us to our third instruction here. Meditate on Christ's return. Meditate on Christ's return. This is that simple promise there at the end of verse 5. The Lord is near. The Lord is near. Well, how in the world am I getting meditate on Christ's return from that phrase, the Lord is near? Well, the word for near can be translated in two different ways. It can be translated in like a spatial way, like I'm standing near the pulpit. Or it can be translated in a temporal kind of way, like it's getting near lunch. I hope this dude hurries up, right? I think in this context, what Paul is referring to is the imminence of the Lord's return, that Jesus could return at any time. There's nothing preventing that from happening. Jesus is coming soon. And I think that primarily from the emphasis in the book of Philippians on that very thing. This letter is pushing towards the day of Christ, the return of Christ, as if it could happen at any moment. You see that in chapter 1, verse 6, chapter 1, verse 10, chapter 2, verse 16, and then from chapter 3, verse 20, kind of bleeding into our passage here. And specifically here, Paul brings up this truth, this promise that the return of Christ is near as a balm for our worries, for our anxieties. The reality of the return of Christ, like that's a promise. He has promised to come back. He's promised to return. And when you actively believe and trust in that promise and fix your mind on that truth, what that does is that drives out the worries and fears and anxieties in your heart. Because if Christ is coming back, if the return is near, like why do you worry so much about the things that you worry about? Why are you so concerned about the things that you're so concerned about if Jesus is coming back and he's coming back soon and he's going to take us to be with himself, to free us from the presence of sin, to free us from suffering, as we even heard read this morning. If Jesus is going to make all things right, if there's going to be perfect justice and righteousness, he's going to right all the wrongs and make everything new, then us fretting and twiddling our thumbs over the temporary things in this life that we get so anxious about, it just pushes that out of our mind when they're put in the perspective of eternity. These eternal realities cast aside our temporal worries. So we need to think on the nearness of Christ's return. Believe this promise. That actually shapes our concerns. What are you most concerned about? The fact that your kids didn't brush their teeth right? The fact that you got behind some traffic on the way here and you were running a little bit late? You're concerned about what somebody else is going to think about you? Man, see that in light of the fact that Jesus is coming. And you should be more concerned with your holiness, more concerned with sharing the gospel and discipling others. That's the third instruction. Instruction number four, very plainly, do not worry. Do not worry. Look at verse 6. Be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. Don't be overly concerned. Do not worry. Do not be troubled about anything. Like you don't have some divinely inspired footnote in your Bible that gives you an excuse for whatever you're worried about there, do you? If you do, you need to talk to your pastors about what kind of Bible you're reading. Maybe you need a different translation or study Bible or something, right? No, don't be anxious for anything. And yet at the very same time, we have to clear up. There are things that we should be legitimately concerned about, that we can have a legitimate kind of God-fearing worry over. Paul actually uses this same word here in verse 6. He says, be anxious for nothing here. But earlier in the book of Philippians, in chapter 2, verse 20, he describes Timothy's care and concern for the Philippians. He's concerned for their spiritual, eternal state. Again, using this same word, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11, 28, that he is constantly under a heavy concern for all of the churches. And that's good and right. We should have a deep care and concern, even in anguish, about people's souls, their spiritual welfare. But that's not what Paul is forbidding here in verse 6. He's saying you shouldn't be fearfully, selfishly worried about anything, particularly even those things, in a way that's not trusting the Lord. You can't be worried in a way that's not trusting in God, but you're looking to yourself and you're fretful and you're fearful and you're selfishly focused, not believing God's promises. So we have this command, this instruction to not be anxious. And we might, you know, churches like Flint Hills Bible Church, you believe the Bible, you preach the Bible, you believe that the Bible is inspired, sufficient, and or authoritative. And so we might take something like this, this command that is a command, and we might take it, hey, don't be anxious. And we kind of hear it like sometimes we give commands to others and we're kind of angry. Like we beat people over the head with this command, like, hey, don't be anxious. Like it's sinful. Shame on you. Don't do that. Is that how we should hear this command? I don't think so. And don't get me wrong, this is a command. It's an imperative. So it is a sin. Anxiety, unbelief. It is a sin against the Lord that needs to be confessed and repented of, but I think we should hear this command as coming from a loving, kind, tender, patient, heavenly Father. My children, don't be anxious. Do not fear. Don't worry. Brothers and sisters, this is our heavenly Father coming to us in moments of fear and worry, where he is wrapping his everlasting arms of love around us, tenderly calling us not to fear. Don't be afraid. Don't be anxious. Our heavenly Father is so kind and so merciful, and he stoops and he lifts the faces of his tearfully fearful, anxious children, wiping away the tears from their eyes. Our Father, who loves us so much, who is working all things for our good in his own glory, who gave his Son for us. So what have we to fear in light of that? What have we to fear? What do we have to be anxious about? Nothing. Nothing. I think Paul here, he's echoing the teaching of Christ in Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew 6, Jesus shows us that the cure for our anxiety is actually faith. The cure for our anxiety is faith. We need to believe that God is sovereign. We need to believe that God actually cares for us, that he's actually going to meet our needs. He cares for the birds. He cares for the grass. Won't he care for us? We really believe what we say we believe. We have no reason to worry. Being anxious is a matter of trusting and obeying. Trusting and obeying. Therefore, it requires the Spirit of God, by the grace of God, believing in the Word of God in order to overcome it. We have to rightly diagnose the issue of the heart if we're going to give the right medicine for what ails us. Our anxieties are a spiritual issue that needs spiritual medicine. And that spiritual medicine, the remedy for anxiety, continues in the next instruction here. Number 5, pray with thanksgiving. Pray with thanksgiving. Look at verse 6 again. He says, be anxious for nothing. And instead of being anxious, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So instead of being anxious, the opposite, what you should do instead, Paul says, is to pray in order to combat anxiety in everything at all times. As a habit of your life, be a prayerful person. Specifically, he says, make your requests known to God. Bring your requests to God as a habit of life. You're casting your anxieties on the Lord, and that drives out anxiety and fear. But what I think is uniquely significant here is that all prayer, all supplication, petition, requests, you're supposed to do this with thankfulness, with thanksgiving. What accompanies all prayer that destroys anxiety is thanksgiving. It's gratitude. Gratitude dispels anxiety, because just as anxiety is interwoven with pride and unbelief, anxiety is also interwoven in our hearts with ingratitude. When we're anxious, we're ungrateful concerning what God is doing and what he has promised to do. Instead of being grateful and recognizing the goodness of God in any and every circumstance, lifting up thankful praise to him for whatever he's brought about, bringing about, and going to do in our lives. To put it succinctly, an anxious person is an ungrateful person, and a grateful person is a peaceful person. So one of the antidotes for our anxieties is to cultivate a heart of gratitude and thanksgiving. It drives out our fear. And another note, just in case you missed it here, he says you need to make these requests known to God. To God. I think if you're like me, so often what we do is, hey, we've got some need, some concern. And so like, hey, we reach out to other people. Hey, pray for me. Pray for us. Pray for this circumstance. Whatever is going on, please, please help. Pray for us. And that's good. That's not a bad response, but we need to do that too. We need to pray too. Sometimes we forget to pray ourselves. We're so busy asking other people to pray for us. You bring your requests to God. And as we do that, It's not because God doesn't know, right? It's not because God doesn't know. That's not why we're instructed to do that here. It's actually really good for us. It's actually really good for our hearts to bring those requests to God, to submit to him in thankful prayer. Every command that God gives is for our good, isn't it? And that includes his commands to pray, like we have here in this verse. It's for our good. Because when you pray, you're recognizing your dependence upon him. Prayer forces you to look away from yourself and to God, looking to him for help. Prayer cultivates the faith that we need. And by its very nature, prayer is an act of faith. So if we're people who say, yeah, I believe, I trust God and his word, are you a prayerful person? That demonstrates whether you're actually a person of faith, a person of trust. Because when we pray, we're saying, I can't do this. I'm not in control. God, you are in control, and I'm bringing that request to you. I'm trusting that you are good, that you are loving, that you do hear, that you do care. And so I'm bringing those requests to you. And that posture, you're cultivating the very posture of the other things we've already been talking about in this passage, right? So we need to make it a habit of life to pray and to thank God. The natural overflow of this kind of prayer leads to our sixth instruction here. Believe in the God of peace. Actually, believe in the peace of God. Believe in the peace of God. So look back at verse 6. He tells us in verse 6, don't be anxious about anything. Instead, you need to make your requests known to God. And what will happen, according to verse 7, according to God's infallible, inerrant, inspired, and sufficient word, what will happen if you do that? What's the promise of verse 7? The peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This is a promise. God promises his own peace, the peace of God, the peace that God has within himself. God is perfectly at peace. Nothing is threatening him. He's not worried and fretful and wringing his hands about what's happening in his universe. He promises to give us his peace. And this is a peace, he says here, this is a peace that surpasses all comprehension. I think we normally read this verse and we interpret it, we take it as if like, hey, this is God saying like, I'm going to give you this peace that you don't understand. Like, you don't even know how you have this kind of peace. I just have it. It's supernatural. I don't think that's actually what he's saying here. Paul uses that word surpass four times, and three of them are here in Philippians. And the other two times that this word is used in the book of Philippians, it's translated as better than. It's peace that's better than understanding. A peace that is better than understanding all things. So often, again, what we want in our anxiety, what we're clinging to in our anxiousness, is we're clinging to trying to be God. We want to know. We want, what is going on? What's going to happen? And so you're fearful, you're anxious, you want knowledge that you don't possess. Again, this gets back to the root of pride in our anxiety, but God promises a peace here. It's a peace that's better than understanding. It's better than having that knowledge, because I think if God somehow, even in your finite mind, implanted in your brain a perfect understanding of all things, I think your brain would just explode. Because you can't contain that, right? You can't know everything, the billions and trillions, the infinite number of things that God is doing in any and every circumstance in your life. You don't need that. You shouldn't want that. It doesn't belong to you. It's God's. He gives peace that's better than understanding. Knowledge is not the answer for your anxiety. But through humble faith, through thankful prayer, we can have a peace that's better than understanding. This promise that God will give us his peace to guard, to watch over our hearts and our minds. He's the shepherd of our souls who scares away the wolves of anxiety and fear that would attack us. He promises to do that for us in this verse. We also have to note here, this is not a promise of peaceful circumstances. This is not a promise of health and wealth, happiness, physical prosperity. This is a promise of true inward peace in the heart and mind of God's children despite their circumstances. Despite their circumstances. This is a kind of peace that unbelievers can't have. You can't have this if you're not a believer because it's only found in Christ Jesus. You see that at the end of verse 7. This peace will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You must be united with Christ by faith. And if you're not, then this promise isn't for you. And in fact, if you're in this room this morning and you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, you're not somebody who's repented of your sin and trusted in the sufficient life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, you should be worried. You should be fearful. If you have a peace about your life, it's a double blindness, a hardness of heart, that you think everything's okay, and it's not. This peace is not for you, but for those who have peace with God because of what Christ has done. If you are united with Christ, this peace, this promise is for you. So when you're tempted to be anxious, when you're worried, cry out to God in prayer and do so in faith. Believe this promise that he will give you his peace. Leads to our next instruction. Fix your mind on God. Fix your mind on God. Look at verse 8 with me. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is dignified, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence and if there is anything worthy of praise, consider these things. What's Paul talking about here? Well, I think in one way, Paul is saying you need to add something to all of your what ifs. That's so often what we do and what stirs up our anxieties. What if this? What if that? What if this? And so often those are godless, atheistic thoughts, aren't they? What if this happens? What if your God is sovereign? What if your God is good? What if your God is working all things in your life for your good and for his glory? What is true? Our what if statements are often just statements of unbelief. We need to think on this. And ultimately, this just points us to the character of God. We need to think on and dwell on the character of God and his goodness and apply our theology proper, our understanding of who God is to our lives, to our anxieties. And then we will have true peace. It's a theological problem when we're anxious and worrying. It's a deficient theology or an unapplied theology. We need to lift our eyes upward, to think heavenward, to believe God is who he says he is. But we also need to look horizontally for instruction. That's our eighth instruction. Instruction number 8, follow godly examples. If we want true peace, we need to follow godly examples. Look at verse 9. He says, the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. So we need to lift our eyes upward towards God and his character and his truth and his goodness. But we need footprints in the dust of the earth to follow after. Paul beats this drum so many times throughout Philippians, this drum of you need godly examples to follow. That's what Paul is saying here. Paul instructs the Philippians to follow not just his example, but also his teaching, what they have learned and received and heard from him. This verse is actually just a beautiful encapsulation of discipleship and what it means to disciple somebody else. Discipleship is only effective if it is both instruction and example. So discipleship is not just let's get in a room and let me tell you stuff. And nor is it just like living life together and I never tell you stuff. No, it's both of those things. This is normal biblical Christianity, following Jesus. Being a disciple of Christ means you make disciples of Jesus Christ. You help other people follow Jesus Christ, and you do so by instruction and example. We teach people the truth. We open up the scriptures together, and we live life together so that those people can see how we're living out the truth, and that's true in this passage as well. So if you flipped your brain off when you heard, anxiety, not anxious person. Well, maybe you need to go back and re-listen because maybe you're going to have to help somebody else. And you need to walk in front of them, show them how to combat anxiety. You need to know these truths, believe these truths, and live these truths so that you can help somebody else do the same. We need one another in all of life, don't we? We need the local church. We need to be speaking the truth in love to one another. We need a culture of discipleship to combat our anxiety. We need godly examples to follow. We need help. We need the church. The final instruction here, believe in the God of peace. Believe in the God of peace. Verse 9, the God of peace will be with you. God doesn't just promise like, hey, here's some help. Here's some instructions. Go figure it out. Kind of wind you up and let you go. He promises to be with us. It's not just instructions for how to deal with these things. God comforts us with his very presence. If you're a parent in the room and you hear one of your children wake up scared, having some kind of bad dream or nightmare or something like that, you don't just holler from down the hall like, it's okay, good luck. What do you do? Like, no, you go into the room. You go be with them to comfort them with your presence because they know you have strength. They know you care for them. So God cares for us. He promises to be with us. This is the promise of Isaiah 41:10. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Believe that. Believe this promise in verse 9. The God of peace will be with you. We need to walk by faith in the truth. We don't need to live lives marked by fear, worry, anxiety, despair. There is hope. There is help. There is sufficient instruction here in God's word for us. But this hope begins with the gospel, doesn't it? These promises are for those who are in Christ. These instructions can only be carried out by those who are in Christ. So again, if you don't know Jesus Christ, you should be anxious. But there's hope in Christ. Your sins can be forgiven through Christ. These promises can be yours. True peace can be yours through the person and work of Christ. So turn from your sin and trust in him. And if you do know Christ and you're engaged in the war of the Christian life, again, be encouraged. Take these truths, these instructions, and by God's grace and for God's glory, begin to apply them to your life. Walk through life together with one another in the congregation, seeking to instruct one another, encourage one another, point one another to these truths, to these instructions, to these promises. Man, what a storehouse of ammunition there is here, right? Our anxieties stand no chance, do they? In light of this arsenal of grace that's here in these verses for us to take these up, to fight the fight of faith, to combat our fears, to combat our worries and our anxieties. We need to believe that. These principles, these instructions are the roadmap to true peace, no matter the chaos that's going in and on in your life. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these precious truths, these precious promises. Lord, I thank you for these people, your people here gathered together at Flint Hills, bought by your blood, striving by your grace to be a light in this city and in this place. Father, would you use your word, use your spirit to encourage them, to equip them with these truths that they might glorify you by being people of peace. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.